Fellowship Church, Merry Christmas. How are you doing tonight? It's great to see you. So Susan and I had this conversation last night, and I was like, Fellowship Church knows their Christmas movies, especially the most religious ones. And I'm like, so Susan, when you come up, would you say this phrase from this very sacred, holy Christmas movie? And everyone will finish what you're going to say. She's like, no one knows that movie. They only know about the secular one. She's like, you're so stupid, Anthony. You don't know what you're talking about. You are the Grinch. Now, what was the phrase,
though? I don't even remember.
See, she's sacrilegious. And it's from the movie
Elf. I know that.
Okay, and so what was the line? The best way?
Oh, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Okay, you guys did much better than this morning because, like, two people knew it, and he was convinced. He's like, everybody knows it.
Everybody knows it. No. They know it. It's Will Ferrell. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Would you join my wife and I and our worship team in prayer? We're going to jump into a message that I hope impacts your life this evening and this Christmas season. We're about to have a good time. As if we weren't just having a great time. We're going to about to have a better time and a better time after that. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so good. You are so great. We thank you for your presence here in our midst. We thank you for this time of year when we celebrate your coming and your birth, and we ask that you would move on the hearts of those here and that you would direct us and guide us by your Spirit and by your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. If you have a Bible tonight, awesome. Most weekends we use our YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along with verses as we read them, but I just would like you just to kind of jump in and engage in the story, and we'll have verses on the screen behind me if you'd like to read along, if you'd like to take notes. If you're watching online, we should have verses on the screen for you as well. And we're going to be talking about Christmas. It's December 23rd, and that's just kind of the thing that you talk about this time of year, is to talk about Christmas, and that's what I'd like to do. Quick announcement I want to make real quick before I get into this message. And below me is a trough. We're not going to have cows come and bow low and drink. There's like a song about lowing their heads. That's not what's going on. This is for baptism. And baptism is something that we do as followers of Jesus Christ to show that we belong to Jesus, to show that we are dead to our old way of life, and that we are alive in Christ. And so just as Jesus was crucified, and he died and was buried, and rose again, so too are our sins covered by the blood of Jesus, buried with him in his tomb. But Jesus did not stay in the tomb, he rose again. And so when we come up out of the water, it represents new life in Jesus. And so I know that very many of you grew up in very religious backgrounds. And this morning we had some people from some different backgrounds, and they're like, this is not church like we're used to, and that's great. We had one of our teenagers was like, what's a pew? And I'm like, don't worry about it. And you asked Stacy about that later. She said it. We don't know what those are. And so maybe you think that baptism is something that makes you a Christian. Maybe you think that baptism is something that's magic or takes away your sins or makes you a member of a church. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is an outward expression of what you have decided to do within your heart, and that's to follow Jesus Christ. So on my hand, I wear a wedding ring, and this wedding ring does not make me married. It doesn't make me a husband. What makes me married is the commitment I have to my wife. What makes me a husband is the fact that I have a wife. And so I wear a ring to show that, and that's what baptism is. It's a way to show publicly, to declare what you already have in Christ. And so if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, or if that's something you do tonight, and you have not yet taken the next step of your faith in baptism, we just want to say that's available for you tonight, and that may seem strange to some of you because you're like, I didn't come here to be baptized, but we always see people say, hey, I actually would like to take that step of faith. We have at least one baptism planned tonight, and at the conclusion of our service, as we sing forth more worship and praise and Christmas songs, we'll be doing baptisms during those songs as a way to publicly celebrate new faith in Jesus. And if at any point during the service you have questions about baptism, you would like prayer, you would like towels, clothes, shorts, we've got everything. Stacy, who is up here, who used that old word pew, she's going to be in the back in our lobby. If you have questions, she can answer any you have, pray with you, and give you some instructions on what to do. And I'll make that a little bit clear later in the service, but I wanted to say that right up front. But I want to talk about tonight something that's different than the most wonderful time of year. At Christmas season, at Christmas time, we sing this song that it's the most wonderful time of year, but I would like to share with you today what my least favorite time of year is. Now, I don't have a least favorite time of year only. I actually have a least favorite day of the year. There is one day every year that I despise more than any other day, and that day was this last Friday. Why? Well, this last Friday was December the 21st. And on December the 21st, there is this thing that we recognize, and that thing is called winter solstice. And have you heard of that before? Like, this is science 101. I'm here to educate you today. And so winter solstice is the shortest, darkest day of the entire year. And so here in Salem, Oregon, on the 45th parallel, on December the 21st, this is what time the sun rises. The sun rises every December 21st, like clockwork, at 7:47 a.m. Now, when does it set? I'm glad you asked. The sun sets on December the 21st on 4:33 p.m. And so if you do the math, how much daylight are we talking here? We're talking 8 hours, 46 minutes, and 29 seconds of daylight. Now, thank God we don't live in the Arctic, where sometimes there are certain small villages up towards the North Pole, where Santa is, and they're dark all day long. But this is the shortest day of the year, so you actually get up and drive to work while it's dark, and you go home when it's dark. How cheerful is that? To come and go in the dark and not ever experience the light. And so this morning as I was waking up, I heard the sound of rain just pouring on our patio roof. I could sense the gray gloom outside. I could sense the cold. And the first thing I thought was, man, I want to get out of bed. I want to go enter into this beautiful weather we're having today. And so I woke my kids up at 6:30. I'm like, wake up, guys. It's a beautiful day. And they're like, Dad, is it really? I'm like, no, I lied. It's horrible outside. But let's go to church. And so this is my least favorite time of year is this time that we call winter solstice. Now, how many of you are actually into science a little bit? You ever wonder why it's darker on December 21st? And you ever wonder why it's colder on December 21st? The reason why is that the Earth is on an axis, and it actually tilts towards and away from the sun. If you didn't know, we live on the northern hemisphere. And in the northern hemisphere, I'm trying not to sneeze, so if I do, please don't be scared. But I'm pretty sure it's going to happen, so help me out if I do. So the northern hemisphere, in the summer, it leans in to the sun. Now, you might think it gets warmer because it's closer to the sun, and if that's what you thought, you're wrong. The reason it's warmer in the summer is because the sun actually rises and sets directly overhead. And when the sun is directly overhead, there are sun rays that beat directly upon the earth for longer hours of time, and it heats up the atmosphere. But during the winter, the axis turns away from the sun, and so the sun is actually hitting our atmosphere and hitting the earth kind of at an angle, and it's not making a direct hit. Also, because the sun is not directly in front of us, if you watch, it actually rises and sets like very far low on the horizon. And so even in the winter, if you were to go out on a sunny day on December 21st and then a sunny day on June 21st, June 21st would feel a lot brighter and the sun would feel much more intense than on December 21st because the sun is lower in the horizon. Thank you, Bill Nye, the science guy. How many of you learned something today? And so this is why it gets dark and colder in the winter. It has nothing to do with how close or far away from the sun we are. It has to do with the angle the sun hits the earth. Now, because of this, the days are gloomy, they're dark, it gets colder, it gets dark very early, and it gets light very late in the mornings. And here's the problem. Some of you freaks actually enjoy this time of year. Some of you, around September 5th, you're like, sweater weather's coming. Scarves and boots, faux rabbit fur vests. I just love the rain. I love the this one friend of mine. He's like, I just live for the gray skies. I'm like, what kind of devil worshiper are you? Warm fireplace, cold evenings, and the most sacred thing of all, pumpkin spice lattes and peppermint mochas. You guys are so weird. But for the rest of us, for real people like me, godly people who love Jesus Christ, we enjoy sun. We enjoy light. We enjoy heat. We enjoy shorts and flip-flops and convertibles with the tops off, the smell of sunblock lotion. This is where life is supposed to be. And I was trying to think, like, if I had to juxtaposition the pumpkin spice latte crowd and the peppermint mocha, like, what is a adequate drink for summertime that fits the same bill? I thought, strawberries and cream frappuccinos, the manly drink to order at Starbucks. And so why would you like darkness and gray and cold when you could have heat and warmth? And I really don't care what type of year you like the most. We can't be friends, but I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. But the point I wanted to make is actually the point here of darkness. That the time of year that we call the most wonderful time of year is actually literally the darkest time of year. And this is nothing new. This idea of this being the darkest time of year, it's been going on throughout all human history since the earth has been going around the sun. And for thousands of years, mankind has celebrated this darkest time of year, this winter solstice time of year. We have celebrated it with festivals, religious ceremonies, parties, all sorts of rituals and pomp and circumstance. There's been all sorts of things for millennia that we've been doing to celebrate this dark day. Now, Stonehenge. Do you know what Stonehenge is? It's this ancient architectural masterpiece made of stone that's found in England, and it was built at least in the year 5000 BC. And Stonehenge, it actually aligns on December 21st every year. It aligns with the sunrise of the winter solstice. Europeans have been celebrating winter solstice for centuries before the birth of Jesus. Pagan societies from Germany and Scandinavia, these Germanic tribes, they celebrated this pagan festival that fell on winter solstice, and this pagan festival was called Yule. You heard that word before? Yule? And this pagan festival, Yule, guess how many days long it was? 12 days? And almost everything that we do in America today to celebrate Christmas actually has a lot more to do with Yule than it does about Christmas. Now, you're like, whoa, this is a church that's anti-Christmas. Would we have these trees up here? It's not the message we're trying to say. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that this stuff has been going on for a very long time. In fact, in Rome, the empire and the culture in which Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, they did not recognize winter solstice as being on December 21st. They actually recognized winter solstice as being on December the 25th. And so on winter solstice, the Roman Empire, they actually had several ceremonies and festivals and holidays devoted on December 25th to winter solstice, but much more zoomed in than that, focused actually on the worship of the sun god named Sol. So you can see here that there's actually a lot going on when we're talking about Christmas and when we're talking about the things that we do. A lot is going on involving winter solstice. And so here comes the question. Does the Bible say when Jesus was born? No, it doesn't. I've checked. The Bible does not say when Jesus' birthday was. Not at all. In fact, many scholars have researched to determine when Jesus' birthday was, and the best guess of the time that Jesus was born is actually in the late spring. Somewhere between April 20th and May 20th is the best guess of the date that Jesus was indeed born. And so we're celebrating a holiday in the winter that likely actually took place in the spring. The better time of year, by the way. But there were some early church fathers, and I don't even like that term, but church fathers are like ancient leaders of the Christian church, as early as the 200 and 300s AD, that actually believed pretty strongly that Jesus was born on December the 25th. And so, you know, why? That actually is complicated. We don't have time, but there were some people who did believe Jesus was born on December the 25th. So here's the next question. If winter solstice is on December 21st or in Rome on December the 25th, and if Christmas wasn't even celebrated until around the year 250 AD, why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? And this may seem very strange to you, but follow me. This is all going to connect here in a minute. Why do we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th? Well, again, some people thought this is when Jesus was born. But here is what most theologians believe. The reason why we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th is actually this. You see, Christianity started to spread right away into Europe. And the surrounding areas around Europe, as Christians went into these places and these villages and these towns and these tribes and cultures and clans and peoples, they started to see that all of these people were celebrating all these pagan festivals around this time of year. And so they said, why don't we actually turn these pagan things on their side and actually point people to celebrating Jesus and worshiping Jesus on this time of year instead of celebrating nature and animals and the sun? Let's actually focus their attention on bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, that was kind of sneaky. Is that even appropriate? Is that even biblical? And I would say, actually, it is. Because in the book of Acts, it tells a story of a man named Paul who went to the city in Athens in Greece. And there were idols all over the city of Athens. And as Paul walked through the city of Athens, he said, I perceive that you guys are a very religious people. He said, you're so religious that I even saw an idol that didn't even have a name. It just said, to the unknown God. And I propose to you that the God is unknown is actually my God. And he started to share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people in Athens. And to share the good news of Jesus Christ, he actually used poems and songs about the God Zeus. He says it actually doesn't apply to Zeus. It actually applies to Jesus Christ. And so we can turn these things, good things that had bad intentions behind them, and we can redeem these good things, and we can actually aim and direct them towards good means and good reasons and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this symbolism of darkness and the sun that existed with these solstice-focused festivals, Christians reclaimed the symbolism from paganism. They reclaimed it, and they applied it to Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting because when they applied it to Jesus, we got to understand that Jesus actually created the sun. And so they were focusing on the sun, but there's like, hey, Jesus actually made the sun. Jesus actually set the times that the sun rises and sets, and he sets all of the universe into motion. The Bible again and again refers to both God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son, being the light of the world. The Bible says God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. So what's actually going on is this. These things that they were ascribing to paganism and to nature and to the sun were things that have actually been ascribed to Jesus for all eternity. Because Jesus is the creator of all eternity. And so what we might do if we miss the point is we might say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That Jesus and his story and his birth and Jesus' mission on earth, it just resembles those things. Jesus just resembles winter solstice. Jesus just resembles the light coming into the darkness. Jesus just resembles celebration and singing and worship and feasting. Those are things that Jesus resembles and that Christians stole. But if you thought that, you're actually wrong. Because those are things, not that Jesus resembles, those are actually things that resemble Jesus. And so that was the direction those things were supposed to be pointing all along. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who comes in the darkest day and brings about light. Jesus creates the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation. And so we are not to worship the creation. We are to worship the creator. And these things are all applied to Christ. And so when Christians started to redeem these things from paganism, they said, let's point them to Jesus instead. And all of a sudden it becomes this beautiful thing where we say, we're focusing all of our adoration and attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why is it that we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th? Now, I just want to tell you, it doesn't really matter if he was born on the 25th or not. What matters is this. The symbolism associated with December the 25th, it means everything. And it's very much the reason why we chose this time of year to celebrate the birth of Christ. And as I was doing some research, I know what I wanted to share with all of you this weekend, but I couldn't put words to it as much as I wanted to. And as I was doing some research, I found this beautiful quote by this man named St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a Christian leader around the year 400 AD, and listen carefully to what he writes about Christmas. He says this, "Hence it is that Jesus was born on the day which is the shortest in our earthly reckoning, and from which subsequent days begin to increase in length. He," that's Jesus, "therefore, who bent low and lifted us up, chose the shortest day, yet the one whence light begins to increase." Did you catch that? St. Augustine says, it is fitting that we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Because in God's foreknowledge, he saw fit to celebrate the birth of his son on the darkest day, to point us to the light of his son. And so we literally celebrate the birth of Jesus on the darkest day of the year. And I just want to tell you, that is so appropriate and it's so fitting. Because in the deepest darkness, that is where you long for the light the most. You ever been in something so pitch dark you can actually feel the darkness? My friend Adam and I, he's here with us tonight. We went on this spelunking expedition. That's cave explorers for you uneducated people. And we went cave exploring deep into the heart of the earth and within the bowels of Satan's playground under the earth. We brought a rubber raft and we rafted in a lake underground. How cool is that? It's a secret. We won't tell you where it's at. And we rafted in this lake underground. And we were a good mile into the earth in a lake, and we turned off all of our lights, and it was dark. It was really, really, really dark. It was almost as if you could hear the darkness there. And it's there in the deepest darkness, we're like, we need to turn on the lights again. Because I'm starting to hear stuff, and I've seen that movie. I know what happens. Turn on the light quick. And then he was gone. But it's in the deepest darkness that we long for the light the most. This is a fitting time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so this darkest day of the year is my least favorite time. And technically it was on Friday, but this season between Friday and the 25th, it's my least favorite time of the year. But yet it's also the time of year with the most hope. Because from every single day after solstice, guess what happens? The days get longer and longer and longer and longer and longer and brighter and brighter and warmer and warmer. And then somebody says, spring forward the clocks. And it's just like, and some of you are like, I just hate losing an hour of sleep. You are dumb. You get an hour extra of daylight for the entire summer. Why do we change it back in the fall? Isn't that ridiculous? Why? Like, we think it should be darker for a while. No. And so this is a day of great hope that, like, every single day after this day, it's going to get a little bit brighter. So when this baby, God in the flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ, when this baby was born in the darkness of night, in that tiny town of Bethlehem in a remote corner of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, when he was born, light broke forth. Light broke forth into the darkness. Listen to this, if you would. 2,700 years ago, this man named Isaiah, as God leads him to write of this coming event, 700 years before Jesus was born, there were people expecting him, and this is what God wanted people to look out for. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I encourage you to read this in context. I'm not stripping the context out of this scripture. Because in chapter 8, it talks about people who are walking in darkness and walking in gloom. But there's something coming that's going to bring light. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, foretelling the event 700 years later. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this baby, this child, this boy, this Messiah, this light that's coming into the darkness, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. How many of you need peace tonight? It comes from Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And in verse number 7, it says, of the increase of this child's government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So ever since that birth, ever since the birth of the child who was born 2,000 years ago, ever since, his light has been increasing. It was the darkest night, but the sun was coming over the horizon, and his light has been increasing as more and more people come to know this child that was born, as more and more people come to know Jesus. The people that come to know Jesus actually become people of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says to his followers, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And that means that when you come into contact with this kind of light, you illuminate and you glow. Just read the Old Testament. When Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to meet with God, he comes down and people are like, ah, your horrible nose, Rudolph. No, it was his face. His face glowed from the presence of God. And so when people come into contact with the light of Jesus Christ, they too become people of light. And so now, if you are a follower of Jesus, as people of light, though we still live in a land of great darkness, we are awaiting the day when Jesus will return. That's not pie-in-the-sky dreams. This is our hope as Christians. My hope is not in the next job I'm going to have, the next house I'll live in, the person I'll marry, the children I'll have. That is not my hope. My hope is that this is a dark place and that I can be a person of light in the darkness because of the light of Jesus, but he's coming back. And he's coming back and he's going to bring with him light. And when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, to forever punish and vanquish evil from this earth in the lake of fire, he will bring about a kingdom which will never end, in a new heaven and a new earth where all things are made new, and it shall be a kingdom of light, and darkness is going to be switched off forever. That's our one true hope. This is Jesus returning. Okay, this is interesting. We had a science lesson about solstice. We had this prophecy from 2,700 years ago. Talked about what's actually going on. Here's the deal. Our theme this year for this service that we're putting on, Glow, is called A Campfire Christmas. And that's no mistake. This is not just to look hipster and cool. There's a reason. What do you do when you sit around a campfire? You don't sing songs. What kind of weird, what kind of campfire are you hanging out at? When you sit around a campfire, except for the hootenanny that he goes to, you sit around a campfire, there's something that we all do. And what's fascinating about campfires is we usually don't do it at wintertime. And if you do, if you're to sit around this cold evening around a fire, there is one thing that every single one of you will do, and this is what it is. Anthony, could you pass? You look at the fire. When you are in the greatest darkness, you're actually predisposed to look for light. You look for light in the darkness. Without darkness, we would never understand the beauty of light. So we stare at the fire, and if the weather is clear during the summer, and if the clouds are gone, your gaze begins to go away from the fire, and it begins to look skyward. And you look at the hundreds of thousands of visible pinpoints of life above you. And in certain times of the year, you look up and you look at that big, yellow, glowing moon. And when I look at the stars and when I look at the moon and when I gaze into the fire, I have never thought this to myself. Well, I think this is all there is. Have you ever thought that around a fire? I guess this is all there is. Now, I don't want to make a statement about extraterrestrials, but I want to say I've never looked up at the night sky and thought, it must just be us. I haven't. Do you know why that is? It's because when I look at the stars, when I look at the moon, and when I gaze at the fire, there is something happening inside my heart. And not only is there something going on within my heart, but God actually put it there. So the scripture says this, God has put eternity in the hearts of man. And so when we sit in the darkness, we long for brighter days. We long for better days. We long for warmer days. What we really want, deep within our heart, this is what we all want. We want to live in a place where there is no dark. Pastor, in the new heaven and the new earth, will the sun rise? I don't know. Actually, the Bible says there'll be no need for the sun because the light comes from Christ. I don't know. But I do know that I long for a day with no dark. I long for a day of light when all things are made right and evil no longer exists. And there are no more tears. There is no more oppression. There is no more cancer. There is no more illness. There is no more disability. There is no more divorce. There is no more orphans. That we are all together in God's house and we don't have to gaze at the light and wish for something greater because something greater will be with us because God says, I am their God and they are my people. So when we sit around the fire, we're longing for something more. And it reminds me of Christmas night, the first one. And it reminds me of a bunch of guys sitting around the fire that we read about in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, it says this, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Literally, light. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were there with their eyes fixed on a fire. You want to hear what happened to the sheep today? Yep, he got lost. We had to do an extra cleanup job on her. We sheared her, scared a coyote away, and the greatest light burst forth into their darkness, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you." This is what I want you to look for. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, literally thousands of angels, and this is what they were doing. They were praising and saying this. This was a song they sang. I won't sing it for you. I will spare you that, but I will read together with you what they sang. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, pay close attention, "Let us go and see. Let us go and see. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they told everybody what the angels told them about this child. And those who heard about what the angels had said wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. Watch what they did, just like the angels. Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them. What happened? They were in the darkness, sitting around a fire, and light broke forth. And that light that broke forth, it started with just one angel. And the light that broke forth from there started to a multitude of angels. But that wasn't the light. Light broke forth, and here's what light did. Light pointed them to a brighter light. You see, we experience a lot of things here on earth. The Bible says we're just seeing now dimly, but one day we're going to be face to face. And so we get to experience the light of Jesus Christ on this earth now, today. But the light we experience now is nothing to the light we will experience when we are home with Jesus Christ. And so the light is pointing us to something greater. And so some light showed up to these shepherds and said, whoa, there's a better light. I want you to go and see. This is what the light's going to look like. It's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And the shepherds said, let us go and see. And when they went and they saw and they were exposed to the light, those shepherds on that Christmas evening, they became people of light. If Adam and I's flashlights would have went out in that cave, we're screwed. We're done. I'd have to eat him, and it'd be horrible. Would I do that? No, I wouldn't do that. It'd be an abomination. If we get lost in this cave and our flashlights go out, we're done. But the thing is when you're in darkness, imagine someone coming along with a flashlight and helping you out. A story for another day. My wife and I got lost. You seen the Utah driver's license plate that has that big Utah arch? We thought it was a good idea to hike up there at night, and we got desperately lost. We're like, well, we're going to write a letter to our kids now. And but I got us out like the amazing man I am. And so you need someone to come with light in the darkness to point you to a greater light. And the shepherds became people of light who pointed people, not to them, but pointed people to the light, Jesus Christ. And we are products today of the people of light who were those shepherds who pointed people to the greater light of Jesus Christ. Because as they left, they were worshiping God. They went there as shepherds. They came back as human flashlights. They came back as people pointing the way to the light of Jesus Christ. And literally, it is like they're literally passing the baton of light on to us today and say, hey, keep it going. There's still people in the dark. Keep going out into the dark. Keep finding people in the dark. Keep pointing people to the light that's in Christ. It may be dark now, but keep on moving because there's something that is brighter and lighter ahead. So here's the deal. All of our longings, our hopes, and our desires, everything we're looking for and everything we're fumbling about in the dark for, the desire that we have to come out of the darkest day into the light, it's found in Christ. That's it. And trust me, I've looked to find it other ways. And I've never found satisfaction like I found with Christ. It doesn't exist. Many of you maybe struggle with drug addiction or God has delivered you from that. And we thank God for that. But you know that you are seeking something with your next hit. And if that's you or if you've been there before, you know it never satisfies. Does it? It doesn't. That next time you look at porn, it doesn't bring you the fulfillment you want. The next person you date, the next person you hook up with, that the more food you engorge yourself with, it never ever fulfills. Because those things are not what your heart was designed to handle. God put eternity in your heart. And it's beyond the darkness of this world. It's found in the light of Jesus. And eternity is what you long for. And you will only find eternity through Jesus. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. Sure, there's great things on this earth we can enjoy. And they're limited in the satisfaction we have. But nothing satisfies like our Savior. He came to rescue us from the darkness of sin. He came to rescue me from the darkness of my own sin. He came to save us from the consequences of our sin. Well, what's the consequence of sin? Consequence of sin is a broken relationship with God. We have broken relationships with God. We have broken relationships with people. We die. That's a consequence of sin. Illness, sickness, death, disease, that's a consequence of our sin. And the gravest consequence of all is forever separation from God in eternal death in a literal place that Jesus talks more than he does about heaven in the Bible, a place called hell. Jesus talks about hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, you don't believe Jesus. He talked about it a lot. Why would Jesus talk about hell so much? Because he loves you enough to not want you to go there. So these are the consequences of our sin. And so Jesus came to save us from our consequences by taking them on himself. He lived a perfect life of light that we could never live. He was obedient to his Father in every way. And even though he was living this perfect life of light, the Bible says he actually became darkness. He became darkness on our behalf. He became darkness in our place. This is what the Bible says. It says, for our sake, God made him who didn't know any sin to actually become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I wrote a note up here and put it this way. God made him who knew no darkness to come in the dark and become dark, so that in him we might become the light of Christ. So Jesus, he lived this life I couldn't live. He took the punishment for my sins and bore those on himself as he suffered and laid down his life, a death on the cross that I deserve to die. And so his taking of my sin and his taking on the punishment for my sin, what that does is it actually cleanses me from my sin. I give him my darkness so that I could have his light. And as Jesus died, he offers to us with his blood forgiveness of our sins. But thanks be to God, it does not end with the death of Jesus. For if Jesus were to die and to stay dead, he would not have been sinless. He would not have been God. He would not have been worthy of praise. He would not be my Savior. But Jesus Christ, 3 days after his death, was put into that darkness of the tomb. And 3 days later, light burst forth from the grave. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, resurrecting from the dead. Jesus said he laid down his life and he had the authority to pick it back up. Because Jesus died, my sins are forgiven. But if I have nothing to walk into, what good is it for my sins to be forgiven? And so because Jesus resurrected from the grave through his resurrection, I have life and life to the full. Through his resurrection, Satan has been defeated. Through his resurrection, sin has been defeated. Through his resurrection, hell has been defeated. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can find light and forgiveness from my sins, and I can be restored to relationship with God. God's Spirit can dwell within me and illuminate me from the inside out, and he even gives to me an everlasting life. These are the things that Jesus gives through his life, death, and resurrection. We're offered salvation. And as we begin to wrap up this time, before we enter a time of singing and baptism, it is Christmas time. And though it's the darkest time of the year, we can see some areas where it's the most wonderful time of year. And man, I love getting Christmas gifts. How many of you do? Like, no, Pastor, it's more blessed to give than receive. Oh, yay for you. Yeah. I love Christmas gifts. And think about the greatest gift you ever got. You see, as a child, when my parents would give me a Christmas gift, they didn't hold it up above their head. Here's your Christmas gift. But if you want it, you're going to have to work for it. If you want it, you're going to have to earn it. If you want it, you need to be a good boy. If you want it, you better clean yourself up. If you want it, you better get your act together. If you want it, you better go to church more. If you want it, you better pray this prayer after me. If you want it, you better sing more. If you want it, you better give more in the offering plate. You need to earn this gift. Would that be a gift? Not at all. So the Bible says the wages of sin, that the payment for sin is death. If I'm working for something, that working for something ultimately results in death. The best things in life are free. That was a 90s song, right? Especially when the best things in life are free. And so the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what I want you to know this Christmas is this thing we talk about, salvation. It's what are we saved from? From ourselves. Really, we're saved from ourselves. This gift of salvation where we are saved from ourselves, saved from our sin, and saved for relationship with God. That's free. It's a gift. And God is a good father who loves to bless his creation with gifts. And when his creation receives those gifts, they become his children. So gifts are free. And so if I were to hand you that gift and not hold it above my head, and I would say, here's your Christmas gift, but there's one thing you must do. And if I were God and I were handing you this gift and you said, okay, what must I do to receive this gift? And I would say, you don't have to do anything. Receive it. And there's the key word, receive it. When a gift is offered, you must receive it. Because if you stand there, no, I couldn't take it. Who does that with gifts, by the way? When your grandma gives you that gift, you try and act like you don't. No, you get that gift from your wedding. You take it. Somebody gives you something. You receive it with a generous, glad heart, and you are thankful, and you understand that this act is worthy of commendation and praise. Someone gave me something because they love me, and because of that, I just simply receive it. Just like my children, when they come to me for a hug, I can hold my arms wide open, and all they've got to do is just receive. Just receive. Just come in for a hug. You don't have to do anything to earn my love. You don't have to do anything in order to embrace me. Just receive this. So this is a gift of unmerited favor. We call it grace, by the way. Salvation is a gift of grace. Grace means you get something you don't deserve. You get something you don't deserve. You deserve death, but God gives you life. You deserve hell, but God gives you paradise. You deserve separation from God, and God gives you relationship with God. Something you don't deserve, but he gives freely out of his love for you. He gave his son for you. It's a free gift of grace. But Pastor, what must I do to get it? Receive it. We call receiving faith. Please listen closely. Some of you still think that faith is religion. Okay, if I receive this gift, 20 Hail Marys, 15 candles, 13 confessions, 15 offerings, making sure I get all my sins taken care of. But if my kids come up to me after being lost, I don't say, if I want to receive you after you were gone and lost in the dark, you better clean yourself up. God's a good father. He wouldn't do that. You go to him as you are. You go to him just as you are. God's not looking for you to clean yourself up. He's looking to clean you up. He's not looking for perfection. He's going to put his perfection in you. He's not looking for your obedience. He's going to give you a heart that desires to obey him. You just need to receive, and we call it faith. What does faith look like? Here's a great start for you. Help! God, you're all I've got. I don't have my stuff together. I don't have the answers to all my questions. I don't have my ducks in a row. My life's not in order. I don't know everything about you, God, but here's what I know. You're all I've got, and I've got nowhere else to go. Because of that, I receive the gift that is free. And what we do is we spend our entire lives not working off that gift. But you know what we spend our entire lives doing? Unwrapping it. And each time we unwrap it, there's more and more and more. And we go deeper and deeper and more in love with Jesus. And I wake up every day and discover and learn more things about God. And I'm never disappointed at that gift. And one day that gift, it's just going to keep being forever. So like those shepherds long ago, there is a light bursting forth into this darkness. And right now, the light that's bursting forth, it's the Word of God that we've read. Right now, the light bursting forth into darkness, it's not me, but it's the invitation I just gave. The light that's bursting forth into darkness is not this church, but it's the songs that we just sung about our Savior. And that light is bursting forth into your darkness, and here's what it's doing. It's calling you out of darkness into a greater light than what we're experiencing now. It's calling you, God's calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's going on right now, if you're feeling a tug on your heart, is that God's Spirit is actually drawing you to Jesus. Some of you feel that right now. Well, I feel kind of strange, and I feel kind of heavy, and I want to do that. It's literally the Holy Spirit showing you that you need Jesus. Some of you are feeling that right now. What's this strange feeling? It's not a pastor. It's not a church. It is God leading you, not to man, but to Christ. That's what's going on right now. So Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Would you bow your heads? I asked you to bow your heads so you could just have kind of a moment with you and God. We're not asking you to follow a religious behavior. We just you and God right now. You don't have to close your eyes, but I think it helps you listen a little bit more clearly. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this darkest time of year, I could use a little light. In this darkest time of the year, I could use a little life, and life to the full. And I find it in Christ. If you're here with us this evening, if you're joining us online right now, you'd say, Pastor, I came here thinking I was just taking part in Christmas service and singing, but God's doing something in my heart right now. And I actually want Jesus. I want relationship with God. I'm reflecting on my own life. And I'm not feeling condemned or ashamed, but I'm feeling convicted to give those things to Christ. Now, I understand. Now, Jesus lived for me. He lived the perfect life that I can't. He actually died in my place for me on the cross. He took all of my punishment on himself. When he rose again, he offers to me life. Here's what the scriptures say. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Whosoever believes and joins this religion and does this thing at church and gives this much tithe and offering and prays this prayer and no. Here's what it says. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One more thing. If you confess with your mouth, this is what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that longs for eternity, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Stop working for it. Stop. Receive what God has. Quit running after it. You don't have to. God's the one that's chasing you. You just need to turn around and grab what he's got. It's good. If you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, but today I choose him and his path for my life, which you're going to learn a lot about the rest of your life, by the way. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. The prayer I'm going to pray is not magic. It does not make you a Christian. What I'd like you to do is to pray this prayer in your own words, with your own voice, in your own heart. Be out loud if you want to. It can be silent so no one can hear. That doesn't matter. But I would just like to help you put some words to what your heart's saying right now. And I would like you to offer those words to God as you give him life. So would you repeat this prayer with me if you've never surrendered your life to Christ before? Maybe you found yourself straying from him and you know it's time to come home. Would you just repeat this prayer with me, either audibly or in your own heart, in your own mind? Just a prayer like this. God, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your perfect life. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Jesus, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for love. Thank you for hope. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for relationship. I receive your gift, Jesus. I receive your free gift, Jesus. I will no longer work for it. I will receive it and instead just walk in the freedom of that gift. And I will continue to uncover more and more about you the rest of my life. I give my life to you. And there's the key part right there. Jesus, I give my life to you. Some of you say like, well, shouldn't I ask Jesus into my heart? Man, if you give him your life, he's there. Give Jesus your life. Jesus, I give my life to you. If you prayed that prayer with me, if you meant that in your heart, whether you expressed it with words or not, here's what the Bible says. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's whoever the Son, that's Jesus, whoever the Son sets free, is free indeed. You are now free. You are now dead to your sins. Well, as a Christian, won't I keep sinning? Oh, you will, and you'll learn from that. And you'll understand as a Christian, it's not that you don't get to sin, it's that you don't want to. And under the power of God living within you, you don't have to anymore. And you can walk in the freedom of love and relationship that God has for you and begin to walk after him and see him direct your life and direct your ways. So we're going to do something a little interesting here. On both sides of our stage, we have these tables we normally use for communion. And on these tables are these tall candles. And each candle on each one of these tables, it represents what we talked about tonight. Jesus is the light of the world. That candle that's lit right now, it represents the light of Jesus in the darkness of this room and in this world. That his light shines. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold tonight. We're going to enter into a time of singing and worship and reflection. And as we begin to sing this next song, here's what I want to invite you to do. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ tonight, Or maybe you belong to him, but you strayed away, and tonight you're making a decision to come home. If that's you and you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said in your heart or with your mouth, here's what I would like you to do. And you don't have to, but I think that you'll find great importance in this. I'd like you to leave your seat as we sing. It's dark. No one's paying attention. We're focused on worshiping and singing Christ. I want you to leave your seat as we sing this song. Come up to one of these tables. And I'd like you to take, there are two stick candles on each one of these tables. And I'd like you to take one of those stick candles. And I'd like you to light that candle on the tall candle in the center. And then take that candle that you've just lit with the center candle that's already lit. And I want you to light one of these small tea light candles down below. Representing your life now impacted and infected by the light of Jesus Christ. Showing that you are now a people of light. That because I follow Jesus, who's the light of the world, I'll no longer walk in darkness, but instead I will live in his light. And lighting a candle, man, let me tell you, that does nothing for you spiritually. It's not gonna do anything, but it's gonna mean a lot. It's gonna mean a lot. It's gonna mean that you're taking physical action with the decision you're making in your heart. When Jesus says, come follow me, the light of the world. I would like you to make a declaration with that light and say, tonight, December 23rd, 2018, is the day that I receive the light of Christ. And as I light this candle, it represents that I am now a person of light. I think you get it. I think you understand. Casey's going to lead us in a song. Just ask you to stay seated. And as we sing this song, if that's you, if you say, I did make that decision tonight. And I'm going to come up and I'm going to light one of these candles, not for anybody in this room, but so that I remember that I'm a person of light. God bless this time in Jesus' name. People of light. Followers of Jesus, Christians, those who have been saved not by their own works or their own righteousness, but as a gift of God received in faith. Hold on to hope in the darkness. God has not forgotten you. In the greatest darkness, he is with you. He's moving you forward in faith. He's returning. And yeah, it's dark. It's dark. But light has come. And light is coming. And light has a name. Light has a name, and his name is Jesus. And one day every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The days are getting brighter. As we await that day. For some of you, this year may have been your darkest year yet. And I understand. And it's so easy to lose sight of the light in the darkness. But it hasn't gone anywhere. It's there. Hold on tight. Hold on to hope. Because in your greatest darkness, God didn't put you there. But what I think he's doing for you in that time is he's causing you to long for light like you never have before. Because nothing makes you desire light as much as the darkness. So turn your eyes to Jesus. Start shining his light. And we'll look at this quote one last time because this just finishes this up so well. This guy, St. Augustine, 400 AD, he says this. Hence it is that he was born on the day, which is the shortest day in earthly reckoning, and from which subsequent days begin to increase in length. He, therefore, who bent low and lifted us up, chose the shortest day, yet the one whence light begins to increase. How many of you are watching, waiting as light begins to increase? And as you go forth, let it increase. Be people of light who shine light into the darkness, pointing people to the greater light. So as we wrap up this time in celebration and song, I mentioned as I